Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you this morning. We thank for the Lord for you being able to be here. And God's always good. He's always good. I've got just a few things, not much. I told Philip I don't have much this morning, so please read your bulletin carefully, because there's some upcoming things there that you'll probably want to know about, okay? Also, I've been talking to a few of the folks around this morning, and we have a new prayer request. Miss Lois Musgrove is going to have a ultrasound on the 10th of June. And so we'll pray for her for that ultrasound, and pray that everything comes back good and clear. Also, we're remembering Larry's biopsy this coming Wednesday on the 3rd. And Larry, we're praying for you that that all comes back well. And we have some others. I noticed that Dennis McNeely's not here this morning, but he was having concerns with his heart. And so let's remember Dennis McNeely with those concerns. He's the guy that has the cane that usually sits back there in the back, if you don't know him. We were sad to hear that Rick Stewart's brother, Roger, passed away. He doesn't live here local. He's away. So he passed away and went to heaven on May the 20th. And so we're a little bit behind with that news. But we offer him our condolences and pray that Roger's family will get comfort and help from the Lord. The Lord's who we have to run to when these things come along in this life. He's the only one we can run to. And he's the great healer of all things. That includes our hearts, our minds, our ability to go on when we've lost someone we love. So just pray for that Stewart family there. Okay, before I do the birthdays, we're glad to have Brother Holt with us this morning. He's the missionary. It's got the display out in front. And Jason has, he's been down there in Latin America for quite some time. And I remember, I think Brother Jody took some people down there a few years back. And so we're just praying for Brother Jason, and thank God that he's been able to come this way. Okay?
Can he raise his hand? 'Cause I can't see.
Right back there. Can you raise your hand?
Thank you.
Okay. Now, the birthdays. Okay? No anniversaries this week. I don't know. Nobody didn't want to get married in May. And is that what it is? Wait until June. Okay, tomorrow we may have a big list. But today, for birthdays, David Sales is going to have a birthday on Tuesday the 2nd. So happy birthday, David. We wish you well. And also, Genevieve Barrett's going to have one on the 4th. So that's good, Genevieve. We're thankful for all of them that God gives us. Okay? So does anyone have maybe an unspoken request? Okay. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll let Brother Philip come on. Father, we thank you for this day and for your love. We thank you for the goodness that you bring to us, God. And Lord, I just am so thankful, Lord, that I can call on you, because one day there was a time when I was lost, Lord, and I couldn't call on you then. But now, since you're my Lord, my Savior, I can call on you, and I can say thank you, Lord, for all the goodness that you give to us, Lord. God, we pray you'll bless this Sunday school time, and Lord, that as Brother Philip brings us the lesson, I pray, dear God, you will prick our hearts. God, you'll give us memory in ourselves that we will retain what we hear, and Lord, that not only that, but we'll act on it. God, bless today. I pray you'll be with Pastor in the 11 o'clock hour, and Lord, just help him to bring the word. Again, for these that have lost loved ones, God, we pray for them. We pray for the others that are sick. And Lord, many, many of them, Lord, are on our list. I know that you know them, everyone. Just bless and keep us now, and we'll give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Danny. Am I turned on? I don't believe it. Ah, there we are. You can be turning to James chapter 4. I have been praying about the direction of our class for months now, and I've asked you to pray as well. Part of that has been answered and part is not. I still need you to pray about what we should study next. I still need God's leading on that. I've had some suggestions, by the way, and I will certainly consider them. And if you have suggestions on what you might like to hear taught, then certainly let me know. Not that I will do it, but I may. I may teach a bunch of shorter lessons, not sermons, lessons. Before we get into another book, verse by verse. But after talking to the pastor and with his encouraging approval, what I'd like to do is bring other teachers into our class once a month, and that we can benefit from their ministry as well. People that we don't normally get to hear. We've had Brother Carrier preach. Teach a couple of times, and he's on call. He said, just any old time, brother, just let me know, and we'll hear him again, too. We've already heard from Brother Harrison and Brother Bob and Brother Wills when I was not able to be here. And we're all familiar with and get the benefit from Daniel and Kyle and Brother Graham here in the pulpit. So there's no need to have them come and leave their ministries. But there are other teachers I would like to hear and enjoy. I'd love to hear Brother Ricky Hall teach with all my heart. I visited his class before I went to the Victory, and it wasn't because of his teaching. He was teaching Revelation and was using Larkin's Dispensational Truth, and I had read that book twice, cover to cover, so it's not like I needed to hear that again. And when I heard he was teaching John, I wanted to quit this class and go listen to him because I love the Gospel of John. And so I'd love it if we could encourage him to find a substitute one Sunday and just come in and share things with us. No, that's not necessary. I'd love to hear Shannon Barker, too. Yes. I'd love to hear Ford Davis and Nathan Foran, and maybe we could get Brother Abbott to come in and teach to us. I have asked Braden, who is getting ready to be Amy's son-in-law in December, I have asked him to work up a series of four lessons when he comes back in the fall, and take 1 month a lesson. And that would give him opportunity to develop a whole line of lessons. And he was very excited about that, but we're still praying about it. He's getting ready to get married in December, and life's getting ready to be very busy for him. Amen? He has no clue yet, does he? He's going to have to make a living. And so that might not happen. Maybe just one or two lessons. But I would really enjoy that. So anyway, keep praying. I'm going to ask these men whether they're willing to come or not. Who knows? I know that Marty is a very earnest study student of the Word of God. And maybe we can convince him to come and share what he's getting out of his studies as well. Okay, keep praying. Before we discuss this wonderful passage, I would like to say this. I have spent weeks speaking very forcefully about sin. Yes, I have been preaching. My apologies. One of the ladies said, the heart is deceitful above all things. And yes, my heart was deceived. I was preaching. And you know, you have to speak very forcefully about some things. Amen? You do. So I did for weeks. The terrible consequences of bondage and servitude, of God's great displeasure and judgment. And that's all right and proper in its place. But the minute, the very second, a penitent brother receives that message into his heart, and he is cast down in his own eyes, and his own heart rightly condemns him, we should be ready to forgive and receive him back into our fellowship instantly. We cannot be harsh or bitter or grudging. We cannot rejoice in his pain, nor can we secretly glory that he's finally getting what he deserves. I believe that that is why, after these first 10 verses in James chapter 4, where he talks about all that horrible sin, and we talked about repentance and the need for it and the process of it, and we'll talk more about that today. But right at the end of that 10th verse, God says this, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" I think that's why God put this after that. For us to see our brother dealing with sin, especially if it's against us, or brings harm to us or to the cause of Christ, and to condemn him is to sit as a judge of the law. It is God who is either able, as it says here, to save or to destroy. That is God's prerogative. Did God give repentance to David in the matter of Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah? The act of mercy, by the way, that act of mercy is referenced in Isaiah 55, verse 3. "Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. I will give you an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." God took what he did to David in just forgiving him. It was just mercy. He was a murderer, an adulterer, and God forgave him. Those are sure mercies, amen? And God took that and used it as his promise to his people in all of their sin. "I will give you the sure mercies of David if you will turn and repent." Paul, in his discourse in the synagogue at Antioch of Pisidia, makes reference to those mercies being founded upon the death and resurrection of Christ. Let me read it to you. Acts 13, verse 33. "God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is written, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that, he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David." He's referring to that back there. Deserving of death. David was, amen? You can't get more heinous than stealing a man's wife and then killing him to cover it up. There is one lawgiver who is able to save. He saved him. Amen. and who is able to destroy. It is his prerogative. Did you know that Ahithophel, David's friend and counselor, had a son named Eliam. One or the other. Eliam. E-L-I-A-M. Eliam. Did you know that Eliam was one of the 30 mighty men listed in 2 Samuel verse 23? Did you know that Eliam had a daughter named Bathsheba? Can you imagine that Ahithophel doted on his granddaughter, as any granddaughter would do? She was very beautiful and very precious. He loved her, and he loved his great-grandson-in-law, Uriah. They were family. How do you think he felt about David's sin? David ruined that family. When the promised judgment of David's sin was visited upon him in the rebellion of Absalom, Ahithophel, his friend, who could never forgive him and get over his bitterness for what David did to his family, rose up against him to advise Absalom in order to kill him. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Speak not evil of thy brother. Folks, David did a terrible thing to that man and his family. And God forgave him. Somebody might have done something very terrible to you. God can forgive him. Amen? And you and I are too as well. We should not condemn or rejoice in this process. Our God, our prayer is that God would lead them to repentance. And when they do, we will rejoice over him, as, by the way, the father did to the prodigal. Amen? He had sinned against heaven and against you. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he fell on his neck. Amen? There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgeth another? They have become a judge of the law. Now, folks, the law is not just the Ten Commandments. Amen? It is any pronouncement of God against evil. Proverbs 24, verse 17. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Folks, that's a law. We break the law when we do what I'm telling you that we should not do. The law of God is to rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. That's law. So much so, Job 31, 28 and 29 says this, "This also was an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above if I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself in rejoicing when evil found them." It was something so heinous that it should be an iniquity to be punished by the judge. Now, he's talking about that judge, amen? It's wrong. The children of Edom, were condemned for rejoicing in the day of Judah's judgment. Obadiah 1, 8 through 12. "Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and the understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captives his forces, and foreigners entered into his gate and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast one of them, but thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. God remembers such things, amen? David demonstrated the correct attitude. Psalm 35, verse 12. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. But in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Anyway, what a great admonition to us. Amen. I do believe that is why he put these two verses right after these horrible remembrance of the sins of these folks, the 12 tribes scattered abroad. So, we must do this because it is God's will. Because if he's willing to forgive, so should we. So, back up to verse 7. Let's talk about this for a little bit. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Now, we spent weeks studying 1 through 6 and their terrible sin and how angry God was to them. Now and we talked about the way of escape last week. Amen? And this is the way of escape from the judgment of God and from the domination of sin. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. If we are to escape the judgment of God, and that's what we've seen in all these verses and the weeks that we've spent on it, God resisting the proud, if we're to escape all of that, you and I must come back under the authority of God. We must return to a life of obedience. We sing a song on that, do we not? Do we still sing it? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Folks, the blessing of the Christian life comes upon the obedient. If you love me, keep my commandments. And if we're going to get right, we have got to come back to submission to God. This is illustrated, by the way, in Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29. He says this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, if we stop right there, this is a perfect salvation verse. I've heard many a message on this, and it's a wonderful salvation verse, without any doubt. Because Christ, coming to Christ, does save and he does give rest. He did that to me. But he goes on to say, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Now, those are two separate things, folks, and they're exactly what we see in our text. Draw nigh to God. Come unto me. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And what's the other thing? Submitting yourselves there to God. Amen? And we see that here. What is a yoke? Now, there's all sorts of things that people say about it, but it is an instrument of control. Now, we talk about it being a burden, you know, all this stuff. No, it's how the master controls the ox. Amen? Period. That is, his submission, if he had a choice, amen, he didn't have a choice, that ox, but that's what he says. If you'll come to me and will willingly submit to my control, I'll give you rest. But that's a choice that we must make, and that's what's being talked about here in our text. Submitting yourselves, therefore, to God. Taking his yoke upon you and learning of him has nothing to do with salvation. It has something to do with the Christian life. Amen. When we come unto him, amen, we get saved. After we come unto him, we're supposed to take his yoke upon us, be submissive to this person, and learn of him. Amen. Now, let me say this. Did you notice that the Savior, in his text there in Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29, did not directly mention anything about sin? As a matter of fact, he did not mention anything about lost people. Did you notice that? We have filled in all those blanks, and that's perfectly fine, by the way. But he did not. He did not say, whoever is lost out there in sin, if you'll come to me, I will save him. It does not say that. It says, whosoever labors and is heavy laden. We will put into those two words sin and not be wrong. Amen? But that's not what he said. We supply the reason for the labor and the heavy load. And we supply the context of lost people getting saved. But he said, all ye. It could be anyone who is laboring under any heavy load of sin or of just terrible, sad results of a former life. If you were saved as a young child and grew up in the warm embrace of a loving family, I envy you. You may find it hard to understand the trauma that other believers have endured and carried with them into this new life. Fear, abuse, torment, real danger that went on for them for endless days and years, all while they were of a tender young age and completely helpless, and there was no escape. These offenses and violations engendered in them anger, bitterness, self-loathing, fears, insecurity, and a whole host of sins and crimes and self-destruction. Those traumas and their fruit people may still have in their lives after salvation, and they still torment them. Folks, do you think just because somebody gets saved, they forget all of that? They struggle with those thoughts and the memories. They learn to be bitter and angry. That plagues them after they come into this life. By the way, this would also include the traumas of war. These servicemen that get saved after they've been in combat. Folks, some of them are just traumatized. Rape, brutality as an adult. You may not understand the difficulties these believers face in their new life in Christ. Their life is possibly plagued by a host of what we call triggers. They have trouble with thoughts, emotions, certain places or activities or certain people. All these things have a tendency to draw people away from God and God's people. They can affect normal interactions. I had a little church in Georgia in a little town, but there was so much sadness, it was enough to make angels weep. I had a couple in my church. She had been molested as a child. She could not stand to have her husband look at her without her clothes on. She would literally dress and undress in the closet all their married life. You can imagine the difficulties it caused in their marriage, all because of trauma that followed her into her Christian life. She was so sweet. Another couple in my church, she had been molested by, I believe it was a stepfather. She could not abide to have her husband's hands on her. Normal foreplay, all it did was trigger endless memories of what her stepfather had done to her when he touched her. I could go on and on about the things that they had to deal with in their life. It was enough to make angels weep. The kinds of Christians that I have just described to you crave rest from the torment of memories, negative emotions, terrible thoughts. Is Christ's promise valid for them? Absolutely. Absolutely. Having left off any definition of the cause of that labor and load, the text embraces all and every conceivable possibility. Folks, I grew up in such a home. Violent alcoholism, beatings of my mother, fear in the night. Guess what? God saved me. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean I don't have thoughts and memories. By the way, some of these, you get saved, and those people haven't changed. My dad never did change. Every time we went home, it was a new offense to me. It was just a heaping on me, all that I had endured all those years. But you know what? When I came unto Jesus, and I learned of Him, amen, He taught me to forgive that man. And it was in His grace to forgive that man of all his offenses towards me and my mother and all of our my siblings, who half of them are alcoholics because of what he did. I was able to get grace in my own life. Amen? I couldn't be a victim. I couldn't blame what he did. I had to forgive the offender, and then God began to give me grace. Amen. And He has to give it. You're looking at a miracle, folks, an absolute miracle. But that doesn't mean I don't have problems. That stuff follows everybody into this new life. And God does give us grace. He does. And our life is not what it used to be. And I do have joy. And I do have purpose. But you know what? I had to keep coming. Do you know, I wish there was a one and done in the Christian life. It just don't work that way. I have had to so many times remind myself of these verses and so many others that I must keep coming unto Jesus and learning of Him, and then He gives me a little more grace and a little more grace, amen, and I learn a little bit more, and I get a little more strong, and I get a little more joy, and guess what? Those memories aren't quite so dominating anymore, amen? They're not so masterful like they were when I was first saved. You say, I thought He was supposed to just do it. He is doing it. Amen. You heard that verse. It says, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. I cannot tell you how many times I have cast my cares on Him, because they keep coming back. Amen. The ugly thoughts, all the emotions that I learned when I was being in that home of abuse, the bitterness. Guess what? I had to keep giving those things and keep coming and keep casting all those cares on Him. And so many do, that just didn't have the advantage you might have had in a wonderful, loving home. Amen? I'm saying this. God is able to give us rest. Now, it's not complete yet. Amen? That's coming later when we get to heaven. And I can't wait, by the way. You say, is my circumstances impossible? Let me give you an illustration. Because sometimes I wonder if my circumstances are impossible. I have prayed, oh, how I've prayed, and given all these things. Have you ever been offended and tried to pray for that person that offended you? What happens when you do that? Man, all that offense just keeps coming back on. Have you ever been there? It's like, I might as well quit praying. All I can think about is him offending me. I can now. It takes time, amen? God can bring us out of that. Let me read you something. 2 Chronicles verse 33 and verse chapter 33 and verse 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon and carried him to Babylon. That's what we've been talking about. Sin, bondage, carried away. And when he was in affliction, be afflicted and mourn and weep. When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. Come nigh to God, and he will come nigh to you. Amen? Come unto me. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the Lord, before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem unto his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now think of that, folks. He was carried away captive. He was in fetters, shackles. He was thrown into the prison. There in the prison, left. I mean, you can't get more helpless than that. But in that prison, in his affliction, God heard him and changed all of those circumstances and brought him back. I think God can help us too. Amen. If we would, in our affliction, weep and mourn and pray and seek the God of our fathers. Thorns, fetters, carried away. Repentance and humbleness found God, and God was able to solve all those problems. Take his yoke is to submit to him. Under the yoke, we learn submission, meekness, and lowliness. He said, take my yoke upon you, submission, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. Now, we're going to get there in time, but in James 5:11, it says this, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Now, what was the end of the Lord, by the way? The cross. Amen. There was heaps of offense up to that, but that was the crowning offense, to be hung on a cross for nothing that you had done. You talk about injustice, amen? How would we deal with that? It says that he was very pitiful. Do you know what that means? He was full of pity. What did he do on that cross? Father, forgive them. I don't know if I could, you know, I think of that and I think, Lord, would I have that kind of grace? And you know what he says to me? Well, I haven't taken you there yet. We'll wait and see. Amen? I might have to spend my hours in the garden too, praying until blood comes down my forehead. God can give grace for such things. Stephen had it in his stoning. Amen? He kneeled down, stoning him to death, and he kneeled down and looked up to heaven and said, Father, forgive them. Boy, that's something, isn't it? Folks, if we harbor any resentment, if we gnaw on that bone of bitterness, if we're going to keep that thing and just rejoice in it because of what somebody has done to us, If we see ourselves as hopeless victims, we are never going to come nigh to God. He will not take us that way, because we have become judges of evil thoughts. We are harboring some resentment, and we have got to let it go. He says in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 8, "Now be ye not stiff-necked." That is stiff-necked. You cannot have a yoke on you and be submissive to God and have a stiff neck. No, I ain't going that way. No, I ain't doing that. "Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield." Folks, that's submission, amen? "Yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary." That's drawing nigh to God, which he has sanctified forever, "and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may be turned away from you." Now, next week, I about used up all of my time. I just wanted to encourage us, because people find themselves in sin, amen? And people do us wrong. And we have got to be so careful that we are not overcome with bitterness about all the things that have happened to us, and be ready to forgive and submit and to learn and to yield. God is able to give us rest, folks. He is. You say, "But he hasn't done that yet to me. How long should I stay like this?" Until he lifts you up. That's the end of this passage, is it not? "And the Lord shall lift you up." When he's done that, you'll know you have grace. You've been able to forgive. You're not bitter anymore. There's no resentment. Amen? God gave you the grace and the rest. I believe he's able to do it for everybody. Next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about resisting. Because with submission and coming to God is responsibility. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We'll talk about that next week. God bless you, folks. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these dear people and your dear word. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.